want you to think with me about that 12th verse in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The context, the immediate context in which this statement, this forlorn statement is set, is the fall of Jerusalem in the year 586 BC. When Jerusalem and Judah were overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, and then the remainder of them deported to Babylon. The prophecy of Jeremiah that precedes this, that long book of Jeremiah, in many of its chapters, in fact, the burden of the prophecy of Jeremiah is the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And now, in the book of Lamentations, there's a looking back, and there is this terrible lament that has been given from the pen of Jeremiah to show the terrible feeling of desolation and anguish at the fall of that great city. You say, why should such a thing happen? Well, the answer, of course, is the sin of the people. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1 here, her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Oh, time and time again in the book of Jeremiah, and it broke his heart. He had to denounce them for their terrible sin of apostasy in religion and their wickedness generally and declension in society. Look at verse 8 here. Jeremiah writes in verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Notice verse 9. Her filthiness is in her skirts. Turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Lamentations and just observe verse 7. And we have these words. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. And down in verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But the time will come when sin will be dealt with in our lives if it's not confessed. Now, the perceptive minds here and the evangelical hearts have seen beyond the sufferings of Jerusalem in this lamentation that Jeremiah is giving us in this verse. They have actually brought into sharp focus the awful sufferings of a person. And that person is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And I want us to look at Lamentations verse 1 this morning, or chapter 1 this morning, or this afternoon now, and the 12th verse, and see it as the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to bring out before you from this verse about his sufferings. We want to get our gaze upon him. I want you to see, first of all, the source that they highlight. Where did these sufferings come from? Now, you notice verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This is an amazing truth. The Lord has afflicted, the Lord afflicted Jerusalem, even though it was Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers and army. But it's the Lord that hath afflicted our Savior, even though wicked men took him and crucified him. This truth comes out time and time again in God's word. In Isaiah chapter 53, we're told, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord hath done it. In verse 6 of that chapter, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Lord hath made him to be sin for us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, speaking of the redeeming work of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. God has been behind this. You ask, why would God afflict his Son in the day of his fierce anger? Well, in coming to answer that, we want to use two words, the why of the source of Christ's sufferings and the when of the source of Christ's sufferings. Keep in mind, the Father hath done this. But let me bring this before you. Whenever you look at the dignity of Christ's person and the purity of his character, it's all the more amazing why the Lord should have done this to him. Let's take Christ's enemies for a moment. The people who could not, by any stretch of the imagination, be called his friends. The demons said in Mark chapter 1, we know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So even hell's witness is that Christ is holy. You remember Pilate's wife, who could not be said to be a Christian. She said to her husband, sent a message to him, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate himself had to acknowledge time and time again throughout the interrogation, I find no fault with him. And he said to the Jewish people, I find no fault of him in any of the things that you've brought against him. No, nor yet Herod, that rascal Herod. He had to acknowledge there was no fault in Christ. The centurion at the cross who oversaw the crucifixion had this to say whenever the Lord gave up the ghost and died. He said, truly, this was a righteous man. So what a witness. And yet in the face of all of that, God has afflicted him. Take the Lord's friends. Take the Apostle Peter, for instance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that Christ did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. John, in his first letter, writes in the chapter 3 of that first epistle, in him was no sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says he knew no sin. Writing to the Hebrews, if we accept that Paul wrote that epistle, he says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. What a testimony! A threefold cord is not easily broken. And these three people, Peter, John, and Paul, are all united in their testimony. He was holy and righteous, and add the centurion and the others, and you'll find what a testimony has gone up to the purity of Christ. And yet the Lord has afflicted him. Take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I do always those things that please him, he said in John chapter 8. And take the testimony of his Father, the Lord God Almighty, the Heavenly Father. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53. He is my righteous servant, and by the knowledge of him shall he justify many. My righteous servant. Listen to what he said when the Lord was being baptized in the River Jordan at the early part of the Lord's ministry. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said again at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Now, in the light of such an abundant, overwhelming testimony to the dignity and the purity of Christ and his character, why should the Lord afflict him? And the reason is, my dear friend, many of you know this, the reason is that he had taken our sins upon himself and gone to the cross at Calvary and had become the ransom for us. Paid redemption's price. And there at the cross at Calvary, because God smote his Son for us, mercy was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. He had no sin of his own to atone for, but he atoned for the sins of his people. And it necessitated the Lord coming down heavily upon him. You see that phrase that I've already cited from the book of Isaiah, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word laid there is a very important word. It means to come down upon, together in a concerted way, and come down upon heavily upon something else. In this instance, it means that the wrath of God, the sins of sinners were gathered from all over the world of multitudes, millions and billions of people of all ages, and came down heavily with vigor upon the Son of God, and it was the Lord that laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why. And you can see the source there, the why. But notice the when. We are told in this verse, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now the Lord is not stoic in his ways. The Lord can rejoice over his people. The Lord can rest in his love. The Lord can be compassionate, of great mercy and loving kindness and love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. But listen, he can be angry. Time and time again, we read of the wrath of God in the Word of God. We are told to flee from the wrath of God on occasions. We are told that the people who went down dead in the wilderness on different occasions could not enter into the land because of their unbelief, and it was the wrath of God that was behind that on them. But time and time again, we read of the anger of God, or that the Lord was angry with certain people. The Bible says in Psalm 7, he's angry with the wicked every day. And in this particular instance, we're reading of the fierce anger of the Lord. That's it, exacerbated. And we are told it's the day of the fierce anger of the Lord. And that day can last a long, long time, as it will in the tribulation era before the Lord Jesus comes back again, when the day of the Lord will break loose upon society. But that was a day of fierce anger when the Lord Jesus Christ was impaled on the gibbet at Calvary. And there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he has done it because he saw that we were lost and undone and doomed to everlasting separation from him in hell. And because of that, the fierce anger of the Lord and the mighty strong hand wielding the sword of justice came down upon the form of God's own dear Son, because he was the Savior of sinners. But there's a second thing here I want you to notice. Not only the source that these sufferings highlight has come from God, but notice the scale that they possess. The scale. Notice this 12th verse again in Lamentations 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What is being shown forth here is the incomparable character and nature of Christ's sufferings. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Let's just take a moment or two to see the number of these sufferings. I want you to go back with me to the Garden of Gethsemane, that night in which he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus Christ had anguish in the garden. You remember whenever he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You remember that there appeared an angel strengthening him. You remember how it was said he sweat, as it were. Did you ever think of the sufferings the Lord Jesus underwent there? Because he was drinking the cup that he said, my Father giveth me to drink. He said, the cup that my Father giveth me to drink, should I not drink it? He suffered in Gethsemane. He suffered whenever he was forcibly arrested. They took him, the Bible says, and they bound him. And then they led him to the high priest's palace, to Caiaphas' place. And you remember how they sat about him, humiliated him, how they degraded him, debased him, more debased than degraded themselves, I want to say. But at any rate, let me say this. Let me say this to you. They smote him. They spat upon him. They humiliated him. They mocked him. And they took that terrible decision to put him to death. Because he said he was the Messiah. What suffering. And then, of course, they couldn't carry it out. They had to go to Pilate to carry it out. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate interrogated him, found nothing worthy of death in him, but scourged him, opened his back with the scourge, with the lash, that would have caused terrible suffering. And then the soldiers took over. Pilate, the governor's soldiers, probably a special guard. And in the common hall where they weren't out on duty, but they were there in the common hall. They set about mocking him, and we're told, Matthew tells us, the whole band was against Christ. They stripped him of his garments. They put on a purple robe. They took long thorns, and they wove a crown out of those thorns, and they placed them on his brow, not gently, I would imagine. Then they took a reed, an imaginary scepter, and then they took it from him and they hit him on the head with it. And then they bowed the knee. They blindfolded him and they smote him. They mocked him. And then they led him out to die. There on the cross at Calvary, who could ever think or imagine what the Son of God went through when he hung on those nails for hours. The suffering he underwent. But there was also the suffering of rejection. You remember in Luke chapter 4, he went into the synagogue and he quoted from Isaiah 61. It was read, the prophecy of Isaiah 61 was read. And the Lord Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he went on to say that I'm the Messiah. I have come to set the captive free, to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he went on to preach a message on the sovereignty of God, and it was not liked by the Jewish people. And they rose up in the synagogue, and they took him out, and they tried to throw him over the brow of the hill upon which the city was built. He was rejected by his people. He was rejected by his nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They handed him over to the state to be crucified. His own disciples, many of them, in John chapter 6 at the end of the chapter said, from that time, many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. And even he was betrayed by Judas, betrayed by Judas and denied in such a marked way by Peter. And the others forsook him and fled. He said, I'm going to be abandoned by you people tonight. He says, but the Father's going to be with me. And then there was a time when he was on the cross. And whenever that darkness gathered from 12 o'clock to 3 in the afternoon, the Savior cried out from the depths, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was deserted by the Father. And that darkness always indicated judgment. From the Old Testament, if you read the prophets, you'll find that the sun and the moon and the stars would be affected, their lights would go out, and it was always associated with judgment. You remember the Lord Jesus said the same thing, many shall come from the east and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the man that he told about that came in the parable without a wedding garment on, he was banished into that outer darkness as well. The unprofitable servant in Matthew 25 was banished to the outer darkness. And it's all associated with judgment. And there on the cross at Calvary, whenever God struck his only begotten Son, what terrible suffering he went through. Listen to these words in the hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Hear these words. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. My heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. What suffering? The scale of the suffering. Emotional. Physical. Spiritual. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. That led one preacher to say, the sufferings of Christ's soul were the soul of his sufferings. Well, there's one other thing to notice from this verse. Back in Lamentations 1 verse 1, or 1 verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. For with the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We have seen the source that these sufferings highlight. We have seen the scale that they possess. Now notice lastly, the summons that they occasion. These sufferings are prompting this speaker to say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. Notice first of all the company who are summoned. All ye that pass by. Well, if we think of Christ being crucified on the cross, there were multitudes that passed by. It was the Passover season. And Jerusalem would have abounded with multitudes of the like they never would see, except on those special seasons when the people had to leave three times a year and go to Jerusalem, and particularly for the Passover. All over the land they came, and they had to go in through one of these gates, the outside of which the Lord was crucified. It was a public place, and they were all passing by. These people would have been religious people, carrying out the prescribed duties that the law of God set out. And then there were the passers-by among the religious elite, the chief priests and the elders of the land, in and out, in and out. And all of them were there passing by, and the soldiers were there. What a company. The other thieves were there. These people who were religious, they were passing by, and they made their comments. They said, he saved others. He can't save himself. If you're the Christ of God, come down of the cross. And the chief priests hurled the same in his teeth, as did the soldiers, and up to a point, both the thieves. The passers-by. You people who are religious, passing by, in the journey of life, you've come into Bethany Church, but you're passing by continually and you're not saved. There are you people who are passing by in your daily duties, in your recreation, and in your pleasures. I'm not saying anything about that. Many of these are legitimate and perfectly in order. But What does it mean to you? This is the second thing here, not only the company, but the challenge. What does it mean to you? Is it anything? Is it nothing to you that pass by? You who have come to the house of God here for years, continually rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the message week by week, and yet today you've got to say, nothing to me. Nice service. In and out in about an hour and 10 or minutes or 15 minutes. Sing nice hymns. Meet people. Is that all there is to it for you, friend? Here is a challenge. Is it nothing to you? What about you who are the Lord's people? When it comes to this matter of sitting down at the Lord's Supper, is it nothing to you that you cannot obey his loving command to this do in remembrance of me for about 25 or 30 minutes each month after a service or even occasionally throughout the 12-month period? Is it such a hard thing when you think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ to want to rush on and ignore his command that he gave in his dying hours? This do in remembrance of me. Is it nothing to you when you see the Savior on the cross suffering from the hand of his Father that would lead you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Is it nothing to you that God wants us to go work today in his vineyard to serve him, to reach out to the perishing, when you behold the agonies and anguish, the awful suffering of the one who cried out of the depths, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that you can't slow down, my dear unconverted person, so busy with the pace of life, and consider your ways, consider your latter end in the light of focusing your thoughts on the person and work of the Lord Jesus when he was afflicted by the Lord in the day of his fierce anger? Is it nothing to you, my dear unconverted hearer, when you gaze upon the sufferings of Christ, that you can't even ask, how shall I escape if I neglect so great salvation? That you can't even ask, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Is it nothing to you? Here's a summons asking you to think about this. Behold and see. One of the most striking statements in God's word. Don't let it pass over you, friend. If you're not a Christian, you think about this today, because for many in this room, it's everything to us. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And it means so much that he loved us and suffered such a shameful, humiliating death and such a painful death too in order to save us from hell. May it mean something to you. May you trust him as your Savior today. In fact, may it mean everything to you too, that you'll see your need of him and trust him today. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus,